we're going to look at the very familiar parable of the talents as we consider the concept of stewardship. Of course, that's what we've been studying this week in our Believe study. But as we look at this passage, this was a passage that was actually included in our reading in the Believe books this week. This is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But I think as we look at it, we're going to see that the idea, the concept of Christian stewardship runs much deeper than just being responsible with the resources God has given us. And that was something that I think as I was wrestling with this passage this week, and I know I say and use that phrase often, wrestling with the passage. But there's times when you just, when you're going through a passage and it's just like, what in the world does this mean? And this is one of those passages where you wouldn't expect that, because it seems pretty clearly an issue of stewardship. But I think that's a safe application to draw from this passage, nonetheless, the idea of stewardship and the idea that everything we have, from the breath in our lungs to the money in our pockets to the time of day, is certainly God's, that He has entrusted to our care. That's very true. And it's not my money, it's not my time, it's not even my body that I am free to choose what I want to do with. No, these are things that are God's that I have. And that's certainly an application which is appropriate to draw from Matthew 25. And I wish I could convey that concept to every person here and every person who listens to this message online later on. The problem is that many will ignore that fact and end up treating the resources we have as our own, as if God has only played a peripheral role in those things, if any at all. And that's something that all of us, I think, from time to time, we tend to slip back into that that way of thinking that, you know, what I have is really mine. It's the fruit of my labor and all those things. But I think as we get into this passage, this parable, we'll see that's in there for sure. But I think we'll see there's much more to it than just how we use the resources God entrusts to our care. So Jesus introduces this parable like this, Matthew 25, 14 and 15. Remember now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. And then he went his way." Now, this isn't even in my sermon notes, but I think it's important. The very first word of this verse is the word "for," which, if you remember from last week when we were looking at the passage of Scripture, I was demonstrating how we have to read verses in context. This word "for" indicates that he's already said something else. And you actually have to back all the way up to chapter 24 to realize that this is part of a series of parables that Jesus has given. And if you back up a few more chapters, you'll find he gave 3 parables before that. This is all one long discourse. And that's a key factor as we consider the application of this parable. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But I wanted to just alert you to that, that there's more to this than what may meet the eye at first. All that that being said, we need to understand some context here of what's going on in this parable of the talent. We'll treat it by itself at this point. First of all, we need to understand what a talent even was. And the short version is, it was money. It was a way to measure money, and it was actually a weight of between 57 and 80 pounds. So when you start to think about that, even the guy that only got 1 talent got a significant amount. Now, 57 to 80 pounds may not mean much, especially to the younger audience. So I brought an illustration. This is a 52-pound bag of dog food that our dog will eventually get. All right, that's not even That doesn't even come up to the weight of a talent at the low weight. If a talent is between 57 and 80 pounds, this is less than a talent. So this is the amount of money that this master has given to his servants. He gives the lowest one gets one talent. Now, in our reading in the Believe book, it called that gold. Not sure where they got that. Because all the ones I read just said a talent. It didn't specify what it was. But it's not an unfair assumption to make, because it was money. Was clarified that in verses 17 and 18, or 18 and 27, said it called it money. But if it was gold, well, let's say it's silver first, because in verses 18 and 17 it calls it money, which is the same word that's translated of Judas of the 30 pieces of silver. So if it's silver, and this bag is not going to be the equivalent to a bag of silver, obviously, because silver is more dense than dog food. But if it was silver, and silver is around $20 an ounce, and it was, say, 65 pounds, that'd be $20,000 laying right there on the floor. Not bad, huh? Now, if it was gold, on the other hand, it'd be closer to $1 million. So this wasn't small potatoes. Oh, yeah, thank you. This wasn't small potatoes here. This is big time money. Even if it was only one talent, it's a lot of money. And so this is the important part of the story for us to understand, is how much money this is. Most of us would be happy just to receive $20,000, right? Anthony, if I said there's a $20,000 bag of dog food right here, you can come get it. You'd probably figure out a way to get it, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Now, if it was five bags of that, that's a lot. So this is, but there's something to remember. It's not my money. And that's the key to the story. It wasn't the servant's money. Whose money was it? It was the master's. It was still the master's. And that's clear. They understood this. So next we need to understand something about the master. And it's clear from what the first servant indicated his understanding of the master in verse 24. And it impacts the assumption that they all got, that they all made. In verse 24 we see that the servant understood that the master, he would reap where he didn't sow and gather where he hadn't scattered. In other words, this servant understood, and all three of the servants understood, that this master did not, when he gave them that money, he fully intended to make something from it. All three of the servants understood this, and it's indicated by the response of the unfaithful servant. He said, "I know that when you give me something, you expect to get a return on it." They all understood that. So that's this master. And there's no question in the minds of anybody why he has entrusted these talents, this money, to them. We also need to remember something about the slaves, the servants in this story. They are slaves, essentially. Now, before we get all worked up over the idea of slavery and the abuses that go with that, we might call them, in our culture, employees. Though they likely sold themselves into slavery. The idea, the concept is really quite similar when you think about it. When I go to work for somebody, I sell myself to them by the hour, or by the year, or by commission. But I, in a sense, sell myself to my employer for a period of time. That employer then pays me for my time. I take that money, I go buy myself a house or rent a house, I put food on my table, I do all those things with the money that my employer gives me. Now in this culture, in the culture of this scripture, the servant or the slave might very well have sold himself into that position so that he would have a home that the master would provide. He would live on the master's grounds. The master would provide him with the food. In exchange for that, that servant was available all the time to do whatever the master needed to have done. So this is the concept. These are the guys that are here. They belong to the master. They're his property, in a sense. If we were to think of it in this way, if you were good at ranching, cattle, running cattle, I'll get the word out here eventually. If that was what you did, you were good at being a cattle hand and managing cattle and those types of things. And there was a guy who had a large property. He has property all over the country, but he just happened to have one here in Arkansas, and he hires you to manage that ranch. And he gives you a bag of money and says, "Here you go, I want you to manage this ranch for me." Now you know he's got property all over the country, and he's going to go someplace else. He's a rich guy, obviously. He's just given you $1 million to run his ranch, and now he's gone. He's gone to some other ranch, and you may or may not ever see him again. You don't know when or if you'll see him again. Now, if you had $1 million to manage this ranch, what would you do? Well, common sense says that you would invest it back into the ranch, right? You'd maintain the fences, you'd buy better stock, you'd make sure that the vets were paid. You do all these things that go with managing this property and these assets, these cattle. And all of these guys, two of these guys, were very faithful in that. And what did they do? Let's read verses 16 and 17. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Now the first thing that as we read this, we think, wow, that's pretty good investment. It says he went at once and he traded this money and he made 5 more talents. And as we read that, we're thinking, well, how in the world did he, man, if I had a place where I could invest my money and get 100% return on my investment, I'd be quick to do it too, wouldn't you? Who in here would not do that? Nobody. We would all say, well, yeah, let's do that. But I think it's important for us to recognize that I don't believe that these guys had something that immediately came back with 100% return. They weren't playing the lottery. They weren't gambling. They didn't have some get-rich-quick scheme. I think this gives an indication of how long this master was gone. He was gone a long period of time. One of the things we'll learn tonight, or this afternoon, in our class, you'll see this chart and you'll actually be able to see it and not just see a blur. But this chart is an indication of what happens if on the left side you've got this guy Ben. Between the ages of 19 and 26, he invests $2,000 a year. So he's invested $16,000. If he found the average rate of return over a 10 to 20 year period on an investment is about 12%. At that rate, by the time he's 65 years old, you probably can see the number $2.2 million he's earned on $16,000. Not bad, huh? Not bad at all. Now, the guy on the left waited a little bit longer. He invested way more money and had less return because he didn't do it right away. I think there's a lesson to be learned here from this scripture as well. These guys, when they got that money, was the first thing they did, they invested it. And if you invest even at a low rate of return, but you're faithful to it over a long period of time, the rate of return is tremendous. So, it's not an unbelievable thing that these guys doubled the investment. I think it's an indication the master probably was gone for a period of time. But what are the, and I think that it indicates that these guys respected their master because they were faithful to him for a long period of time, long enough to double the investment. But there's one guy who didn't respect the master. Verse 18. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now this guy didn't know if the master was ever going to come back or not. He's off, gallivanting around, doing what people do, right? Oh, they just, they sit back and they do whatever they do. He's just some rich guy. He's gone. Yeah. Well, I may never see him again. But what I'm going to do then? No, wait a second. We're probably all reading this and we're going, well, if I was given a bag of money like this, I would want to be really careful with it. I wouldn't want to invest it and lose it, right? I mean, there's always that risk when you invest. You could lose that money, man. And so we tend to want to come to the defense of this guy, especially those of us who are more cautious in nature. Well, what's wrong with just hiding it, burying it, putting the cash in my drawer, so to speak? What's wrong with that? I mean, he's not going to lose it that way. It's safe. He's hidden it. It's well hidden. He's not going to lose it. But what if instead, it uses the word hid. He hid his money. Why would he hide his money? What's the other option? When the master comes back, he says, "You fool, you could have put my money in the bank." Kind of at the very least you could have done was put it in a savings account. Maybe only got 1 or 2%, but at least you've done something with it. Now this guy's hidden this money. I think that's a really good possibility that this guy was hiding it because he suspected that maybe the master won't come back. And if the master doesn't come back, then all he's got to do is go back and dig up this money, and it's his, right? He puts it in the bank. Now everyone knows it's the master's money. He can't just go draw it out of the bank and, oh, it's my money now. His inheritors come back, whatever. He has hidden this money. And I think it's a very good assumption to make that he hid it, fully intending that if the master didn't come back, it would be his money. And if the master did come back, he'd dig it up, give it back to him, no harm, no foul. Who's going to care? It's $1 million or $20,000, whatever it is. But what happens if the master does come back? And the master did come back. Read verses 19 and 23 now. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had made the 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Well, these guys made a good call, didn't they? Good thinking, guys. You've done well. They didn't make any harsh judgments on the character of their master, as the third person did, the third servant did. They fully trusted him to be a good master, worthy of their best efforts. And that's evidenced in their actions. They treated the money as though it was their master's money, and as though he would come back, and they wanted to be faithful to him. And so they were very, very careful with this money. It was their full intent to take what he had given them, use it faithfully over a period likely of many years, and return it to him with the interest that was his, because it was his money to start with. They found out that the master was of the highest character, just as they thought, just as they believed. Note that though the second servant only had two talents to give to the master, he got the same reward, didn't he? One guy gave the master five talents, one guy only gave him two, but they both got the same reward. Why? Because they were both faithful with what they had been given. They had both faithfully invested. They had both been faithful with what their master had entrusted to their care. And so they both received the same reward. Both were to enter into the joy of their master. One commentator puts it beautifully. He says, "We have reached the limit of the imagery and are now taken beyond that limit." Jesus has been painting this picture with this master-slave relationship and the talents, the bag of money. And we've got this understanding of what's going on. And all of a sudden, he says, now that we wrap it up, enter into the joy of your master. Now we see the picture of heaven and the heavenly reward awaiting those who choose Christ. The joy of our master. Now the third servant, who had effectively tried to steal his master's money, was probably disappointed when the master came back. Surely he was. I've done it. That was going to be mine. I got to dig it up and give it back to him. So much for keeping the money. Read verses 24 and 25 now. He also, who hid the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." Can you imagine the nerve of this guy? Are you getting the sense of what he's saying here? "Master, I knew you were a hard man." That's not something you say to someone that you respect greatly. "I knew you were kind of a jerk. And you reap where you don't sow and you gather where you haven't scattered." Basically, you make your money off the backs of us poor peons. You make your money off us. He's failed to recognize his position and his duty because he belongs to his master, or is employed by him, as in our culture. He goes further and attempts to excuse himself by attacking his master's character. Now let's return to the illustration of the hired ranch manager for a minute. Now if you're managing this ranch and the master comes back and he finds out you haven't spent a single dime of this money on his ranch, the cattle are still alive, but there's nothing to show for what you... He's been gone for all these years. He comes back. "Oh, here's your money back." "Well, thanks a lot. What have you been doing all this time?" "Oh, nothing." "You wicked and slothful, you lazy, good-for-nothing servant. What have you been doing all this time? For crying out loud. I only gave you one talent." Now, if you gave me cash to invest and I went and buried it in my backyard, you'd probably think I was pretty irresponsible with that. What a stupid thing to do. Go hide this money. Put it in the bank at least. So here's how the master responded, verse 26. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine or my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Are you getting a sense of what's going on with this master? He's angry. And he's rightfully angry. What's more, we now discover this whole thing was a test. The master had given each of these slaves an amount of money, and he let them choose what to do with it. The first two servants, who had been given much, relatively the first one, trusted the word and the character of their master, and they chose to be faithful to him. They believed who he was. The last servant was more interested in serving his own self-interests. His heart toward the master was revealed. Why had he not invested the master's talents, the money the master had? It was because he didn't trust the master. In a sense, he had rejected the master. Just as the imagery had reached its limits for the first two guys, who now enter the joy of their master, we've got this heavenly image, and also reaches its limits with this third man. The imagery now is set aside. And Jesus says, he'll be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The image shifts. Having never grasped the reality of who the master was, or his position in relationship to the master, this third servant received his just reward. He was cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, there's no longer this imagery of master-slave going on. This is clearly a description of hell, and the hell that awaits those who reject Christ. It's interesting. Jesus uses this phrase, the weeping and gnashing, the outer darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, several times in these last few chapters in Matthew. And he's very clearly speaking of hell. And so here he is again, speaking of what awaits those who reject him. And it's important to see the rejection of this third servant. Because we tend to want to come to his defense. Well, he buried the money. That's not such a bad thing. At least he didn't go out and waste it. He didn't make a bad investment with it. And so we want to defend his actions. And I think we want to do that same thing oftentimes with ourselves. We have to realize that what this servant was doing, he was rejecting the master by burying the talent. He demonstrated he did not trust the master. He hoped the master would never come back in the first place. He didn't trust the master to be worthy of investing for. You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, you gather where you don't scatter. You just get money for doing nothing. That's not fair. I'm not serving you. Why should I bend over backwards for you? I'll just bury it. If you don't come back, then it's mine. He rejected the master. We have to understand that in this passage. This third servant rejected the master. That's important. Just as one may not see him as having rejected the master, one might not see himself as having rejected the master. Now wait a minute, I thought this was a parable about stewardship. That's why it was in that passage in the Believe book this week. We're talking about stewardship this morning. Is this to suggest that if you're a poor steward of God's resources, you'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Are you thrown to hell? If it is, then there's a lot of people in the church in general who are in serious trouble. And it should at the very least be a sobering thought in that regard. But I think unwillingness to recognize everything I have as belonging to God is, first of all, it's visible in how I treat those things. And secondly, it's evidence of a lack of understanding of who God is that may very well be similar to that of this third servant in the parable. The problem the third servant had wasn't that he didn't believe, or was that he didn't believe in the master at all. He didn't believe the master was worth anything. Whether he viewed the resources, the bag of money that he had, as being from his master or not, or whether he intended to keep them for himself or not, that's irrelevant. That's all irrelevant. Because those were simply evidences of what was really going on in this guy's heart. He didn't believe what the master said about himself, and so he failed to obey the master. Jesus explained why he gave this parable before he gave it and the two others with it in Matthew 24, verse 44. He warned to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. The Son of Man is coming. You can bank on it. The Master is coming back. The Master in this parable is coming back. And he's going to expect to receive his talent with interest. What's more than that? Don't forget it. Because he's coming back at an hour when you don't expect it. If this guy had understood the master was coming back tomorrow, he would have probably gotten in a hurry and at least put it in the bank that day. He didn't know. He assumed he had forever. He found out otherwise. Some will deny that Jesus is ever going to come back. Some will be distracted and never prepare for it. Some will just ignore it, like it doesn't matter. And that's demonstrated, those three different responses are demonstrated in these three parables, and then also in just this one parable. And though we can certainly learn great lessons about stewardship from the parable of the talent, I think the primary lesson Jesus was teaching was not to miss our chance to turn to Him. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is the Master. No matter how small or insignificant you think the things you have are, that bag of money He's given you is, it is still His. It's better to trust Him now than to attempt to claim what is rightfully His for yourself and your enjoyment, and later be put into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity later. How much better to invest your life in the message of salvation through Christ and His death on your behalf for your sins. And don't just go halfway when you do it. And I'm not sure that's even possible. Those who ride the fence, never sure if they're going to follow Christ or satisfy their own desires, demonstrate a heart that has not fully embraced the message, the Master. And that's very much like burying the message in the ground and hiding it. So that thinking that someday you'll come back and dig it up. You'll trust in the Lord later. And God will somehow accept that. The fact that, I'll worry about that later. I don't have to worry about salvation now. I'll worry about it later. How dare we treat our Master's resources with such disdain? I hope that each person listening to this message will hear the heart cry of God to be a faithful steward of His things that He gives to you. And that starts with responding to the gospel in faith. And it continues as you regularly engage in advancing the gospel in your own life and also in the life of others. And it requires a long-term view, a long-term approach. You want to double that investment. Don't expect it to happen at the last minute. It's a lifelong investment. The Master will come back. We will meet the Master one way or another. Whether He comes to us or we go to Him, we will meet the Master. And we'll give an account for what we did with the gospel. Did I accept it at all? Or did I just bury it in the backyard and think, well, I'll get to it some other time? At least put it in the bank. Accept it. Trust in Christ for your salvation. That's the very least you can do. But I find it really hard to believe that that's all you can do with it. when you understand the blessings the Master has for those who will trust Him, there's no way that you can go halfway. You must go all the way. And you must invest in the gospel on a daily basis. I wish I had that chart back up on the screen right now to demonstrate what comes from that. To the kids in this room right now, invest now in the gospel. Seek Christ every day. By the time you're an old man or old woman, it'll pay back dividends you can't even imagine. Although I just used a big word. It'll pay back rewards you can't even imagine if you'll invest in it. And to the adults, that same illustration, that same graph, which you'll see again this afternoon if you come to the Dave Ramsey thing, demonstrates the guy who started when he was about 28 years old investing. He had to work four times as hard, investing four times as much, and only got half the return. But he invested. So must we. How dare we waste the gospel and be half-hearted about it? We must embrace it fully. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from my Master, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." Amen. That's what I want to hear. And so I'm going to invest everything I can, every cent that I have, every proverbial cent that I have, in the gospel. Every minute I have, every ounce of energy I have, I will invest in the gospel. If you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will make you stewards over much." You better start investing at whatever age you are. Or you better continue investing. God's retirement plan doesn't start when you hit a certain age. It starts when you meet Him. Invest until you meet Him. Don't let them catch you sleeping. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that you are a good Master. Lord, you have given us the opportunity to respond to the gospel. If we look at that as the talent, you've given each one of us at least that talent, that bag of money. Lord, I know that many here have already invested that, as it were, by calling out on you for salvation or to you for salvation. Lord, I pray that each one here who has done that would continue to faithfully labor as a servant of you. Lord, that we would labor together faithfully, even in times when it seems like it's hopeless. We do that, Lord, because we love you. We trust you. And we want to return your investment to you with interest. Strengthen us, Lord, for that task. In Jesus' name, amen.